2 weeks ago,
yes.
I was sharing a little bit about not getting stuck, wasn't it? Somehow, there was a bit of a title. And, you know, because I've been, it was very, very privileged for us to be able to be together, I believe. It's very wonderful. And when I think of, you know, the will of God, the desire of God to break in, wonderful, and to really break in. The wonder of the incarnation, the coming of Jesus from the Father's heart. After 400 years where there hadn't been anything, and where there hadn't been anything, at least 400 years. Remarkable, isn't it? I think they sometimes were called the silent years. Mm. You know, those years between Malachi and Luke and Matthew and the coming of Jesus. And then this inbreaking of the Lord, all in his perfect time. I'd like to begin with this, to sort of push this a little bit. So in the Luke Gospel, where, you know, silence is broken, where dryness begins to give way with the trickle of water from heaven. Of course, so Luke 1, where you have this, it's Luke, we have to give thanks that Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, he writes at the beginning of his gospel, and he's writing the history, having researched very, very carefully. Yeah. He must have prepared this gospel very, very carefully, you know, under the leading of the Spirit. He must have met up with the people. He must have verified and doubly verified. I was just thinking of news that we get nowadays. You know, you will know about all this stuff that's coming out about the Epstein files and, I don't know, millions of documents. And you wonder how many of them are false, how many of them are true, fake, whatever. You just don't know. But not so with what he says here, that he went to see those who were from the beginning. Second verse, Luke 1, second verse, who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, verse 3, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. So you get hints there very clearly of the exhaustive manner a physician would approach things. Mm. You know, I'm thinking now of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great 20th century expositor, and how he originally was a physician, wasn't he? And Harley Street specialist, how he would have approached things, so that we have something in Luke's gospel that has exactitude in it, and so on. And in the days, verse 5, of Herod the king, Herod the great, the one who'd been working on building the temple, outward things, seeking to perpetuate things, not a godly man, not a good man, but a great man, the great Herod. In the days of Herod the king, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiathar, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And there they are. And while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Just in the rhythms of religion. In their case, this priest, we know that it was much more than just a religion to him. Because there it is, he's righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and before the Lord blameless. And amen, we know that he was a heart man as well as a head man. He loved God, and so did she. And so the people were outside praying at the time of the incense, and he was inside in the pattern of it all. And there appeared to him, it says in the 11th verse, an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Amen. The inbreaking of God. Like Elsie was saying earlier about the glory, came down from God. Time, the perfect time. God breaking in, God breaking through. They didn't know that at that time, what really was happening. But here it has to start somewhere. From heaven he came, the angel. And we know the conversation. We won't talk about it particularly, except to say that the word is, the first word, it's always the same, this, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So the right response was fear. He was afraid, wouldn't you and I be? And to see an angel suddenly appear in the midst of the cloud of incense. And the angel, no, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer is heard. I want to know what they were praying for. What were these faithful ones asking for, beyond all their patterns of religion, their meetings, in the case of these priests, you know, keeping their order and their place, and because, you know, they went up there for a season and then they went back to their place. What are we praying for? You know, what are we praying for? I'm thinking of those men, those few men and ladies in Lewis, in those islands, you know, the Hebrides, whose hearts were burdened and praying. What were they praying for? What were they seeking for? What were they, shall I say, what were the parameters of their thinking? Were they praying right? Were they praying wrong? Mm-hmm. Were their prayers pretty worthless because they were off track? Or were they aware that once upon a time a man named Daniel had an angel come to him and tell him some time things? You may know about it, 49 weeks of years, that an angel had come to him, and that at a certain period of that time, that there would be a coming of someone, you know. So were they kind of, I don't want to say au fait with prophets, but among the last times that God was really speaking in vision and prophecy and clarity and giving some time spans was in the days of Daniel, which is somewhere around, let's get it right, something like 530, 529 BC, where God was speaking and these visions, these dreams, and amen. So were they praying? Well, in those visions, you might remember that Daniel himself, a man controlled by a heavenly vision, you know, a heavenly vision, something that from a young boy, a teenager, in persecution, he had been shipped off with companions to Babylon. All of that was something that had been prophesied. I wonder if he knew about it, that God had prophesied through another prophet. You know, God broke into the life of Jeremiah, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He was only a youth. Don't you say that you're a youth. God said to him, Jeremiah chapter 1. And one of the things that God had said to Jeremiah, look, things are getting so bad in Jerusalem. It's all so horrible. And there seems to be no change. And I've woken up early every morning to prophesy to you. I've sent prophets to you, you Israel, you Jews in Jerusalem. And you haven't listened. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Mm-hmm. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Amen. And it happened. When was that? 597, was it thereabouts? Yes. And they were off they went, and You know, Jerusalem was pulled down, and it's quite remarkable how it happened. And then Daniel, he must have had those things on his heart, and he realized the 70 years was up, and he began to pray that there would be a return, that there would be a return to Jerusalem and the rebuilding. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord for these things. How our time is in his hands, and we must become more and more those who realize that choices have consequences, and long-term choices, things maintained in attitudes that are retained, they have long-term consequences. And what had happened among the people of God that brought about their Babylonian captivity. And then, of course, you get this Daniel praying, and he begins to pray, and an angel comes to him. And then among the prophecies, or the things that are the visions that are given to Daniel, is another time span, as I say, of 77s of years. So here's another time span. And amen. And when was that drawing to an end? When did it begin? When did the 77 of years end? Some of you will know that prophetic literature, interpretative, taken by certain people. Gordon and I come from a background where it was interpreted 69 weeks and then 7 weeks split in half. And, you know, between the 69th and the 70th week, there's thousands of years. That's our background. We were taught that as young in our particular background. But anyway, certainly there's a saviour coming sometime in the 69th week. And amen. And hallelujah. And here it begins. And what I'd like you to see is, fear not, he says, your prayer's heard. Hallelujah. You've been praying. That reminds me of Cornelius. You know, your prayer and your alms are heard. Amen. And an angel came to him. Isn't it remarkable how the supernatural figures, supernatural figures, you know, amazing. I find out how much of the supernatural have we really seen in the last 20, 30, 40 years? How much, I mean, of that inbreaking from heaven, the heavenly. But anyway, don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer's heard. Your wife's going to have a son. I'm just wondering, brethren, whether that I can't believe that Zechariah and his wife had simply been praying for a baby. You know what I'm getting at? You know that deeper than that. Oh, you've promised that after a certain period of time, you would send a saviour into the world. You know, an Israelite, a Jewish woman, I'm sure this is true of Mary, which we'll get to in a minute, where she was longing, could I be the mother of the Saviour? Could I be the mother of the Saviour? This lovely young woman. Could I be a channel? Could I be a channel that reversed what Eve mothered into the world? She was a medium of something that was very wrong. You know, and oh, so motherhood, the female has been cursed ever since. But here you are. I can't believe that dear Zechariah, when the angel says, you know, your prayer is heard, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. You'll call his name John, which you know means God is gracious. The grace of God is bursting in, coming down. 400 years and more of silence since Malachi. Not an angelic thing. You know what had happened, don't you? They'd half-heartedly built a temple. They had to be stirred to even do that. Through these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they prophesied to stir the people up. You've gone to sleep. You're looking after your own things. Mm-hmm. Build the temple. But there was no glory that descended on that temple like it did on the Solomonic temple. No glory. No glory. And in fact, the temple worship, you probably know a little bit of the history of those 400 and so years, that it was the time of the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, that lasted a while. And then it got divided up into four. Actually, Daniel had prophesied this, that this would all happen in the 49 weeks of years, that there would be this empire swift as a leopard. That was Alexander the Great, and whose empire spread so fast, so far. And then he died and it got broke down into four. And then you have the way that Egypt and Syria became powerful, along with the Greeks. They're called the Seleucids. And so the Jews were sort of at the mercy of the Greeks, and then at the mercy of Seleucids. And then there was the religious fights. We're talking about a period of time that extended. And during that time, the synagogues came into full development, and instead of being so much in the temple, it went into synagogues, into the local place, and so the readings and the religion and the priesthood became distorted. And then, of course, was it Rome took over Jerusalem, and something like the 63 BC, I think it was. What was his name? I've lost it. Julius, I think, was the one. 63 BC. And so there they are, enslaved again, and they're in the religion, and there's not a word from heaven, but there are faithful hearts like Zechariah and his wife, still looking to God, and lovely ones like Mary. And there were others, I'm sure, by the thousand in the midst of all the religion. And then you have all the dreadful deadness of the scribes and people like the priestly caste, ones like in Jesus' day, where there were two high priests. It really got just so horrible. But the Lord, by the angel, said to him, "You will have joy and gladness when this son comes along, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink," nothing to confuse him, "and he will be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." The Spirit of God concentrates, liquor dissipates. That's important to remember.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit, be ye filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, for therein is excess. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? In the Ephesian letter, famous verse, chapter 5. You know, be not drunk with wine. It leads to dissipation. People can't walk a straight line. They can't walk a straight line. They lose their balance. Their powers are dissipated. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit concentrates. The Spirit unites. The Spirit brings all the powers of a man in his mind and heart and his affections and his emotions. The Spirit fuses together into one. And when the Spirit is in the midst of a company of people, he fuses the people together in one Spirit. Are you all, you know, one Spirit, one body? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he will turn many. That's what it says here. This John Baptist, we know that's what he's going to be called and known as, the Baptist, because that was what he was famous for. His preaching, when it came, well, dear Zechariah did not believe this, did he? So when you get to the end of the angel's communication, in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." I don't know. Long waiting can foster unbelief. You know, how shall I know this? Long waiting. It had been a long while. No child. No answer. Nothing from heaven. And the angel answers, and this is, I just love what it says, what he said. "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." I am Gabriel. I've been waiting too, you know. Gabriel could have said that. But perhaps Gabriel was aware of time, in some ways living outside of it, you know, but he's an angel. Where had he last spoken? Who had he last spoken to? How many times had he spoken to that person? Well, it's back to Daniel, you see. He'd spoken to Daniel twice. He'd appeared to him very lovely, you know. I'm Gabriel. You know that Zechariah would have known. Wow, you're Gabriel. You're the one who was last appeared to Daniel 500 years ago. Amen. Amen. I don't know whether you're sort of with me in my musings and my sharings, but the continuity. The continuity. I'm Gabriel. Do you know where I've come from? Do you know when I last spoke? Do you know what I last spoke about? You know, the last time, you know, I think I'm right in saying this. I need to really have checked it up. But I know he spoke to Daniel twice, interpreting two visions to him. Mm-hmm. And I believe those two visions were around 7 years apart. And I think there had been a change of the power. Because you know that Daniel by this time was an old man. Mm. And you, when the angel first came to him, and that he had lived through the Babylonian Empire falling and the Medo-Persian Cyrus coming, the Medo-Persian, and they had taken over and Babylon had fallen. And you probably know the amazing night that happened when Belshazzar, you know, the writing on the wall, you know, did you know that was that very night when they were eating and drinking out of the sacred vessels? That they were having a feast, worshipping their gods, and a hand appeared writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. No one could interpret it, but Daniel did. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's departing. And as that feast was going on, that wicked feast was going on, they had discovered a way to prevent the water flowing in to Babylon. They dried out that riverbed, and the army of the Medes and Persians were entering in and taking over the city. The impregnable was, well, it was destroyed. And so it was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. God in the affairs of men, yes. Heavenly happenings. Mm. It's amazing, isn't it? And so Daniel had lived through that. Mm. And he was still such a statesman, such a wise man. And God had raised him up for all this. And Gabriel came to him twice to interpret him. I'd like to read just a little bit from Daniel at this point. I think it would be good for us to have a look at Daniel 8. And we won't look particularly at the vision, but a vision appeared to me in the years of King Belshazzar. If you read Daniel, you'll have to see that it's not, what's the word, chronological, that it switches back and forth between the various kings. So this is the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. If my memory serves me right, he reigned for about 10 or 12 years. So here's this Daniel, and he has this vision And it's this amazing one, the little horn, which grew exceedingly. Oh dear, it's quite remarkable. And it's all pretty detailed. And this, when I, Daniel, verse 15, chapter 8 of Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell upon my face. But he said to me, understand, O man, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Amen. And he was, as he was speaking to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and he set me on my feet. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. And then he begins to interpret the dream, the two horns, Media and Persia. And the he-goat is the king of Greece. There you are. There you've got Alexander the Great. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king, and it goes on, broken, and it's divided into four. That exactly happened. The Seleucids, as they're known. And it's remarkable. And it all goes right down. And the Gabriel brings the interpretation for Daniel. It's all about the time of the end. And you know, hallelujah, not the end, you know, the end of the reign of sin, the end when the Saviour came, the end when the Lord Jesus came. Amen. He who was cut off in the midst of the days. And Gabriel appears again, this time in the ninth chapter. And you'll find that there again he comes with tremendous help. You know, this time Daniel had realized the 70 years were finished. It was time for the people of Israel to begin to go back to Jerusalem and so on. And so you have you have the three different movements back. You know what we're talking about. Now, Chris is nodding her head. Perhaps these are lessons you give at school, are they? And we need to understand all this was prophesied. And Daniel heard it. And, you know, dear Daniel, 70 years have come to an end. Now they can begin to go back. And you have Ezra taking a crowd back. And you have Nehemiah taking a crowd back. And then you have Zerubbabel taking a crowd back. You know, and so they, in dribs and drabs, make their way back to Jerusalem. Amen. And Gabriel comes to help Daniel. Here he is, chapter 9. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, he came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved." You know, am I a man who really cares for the holy hill, God's holy hill? You know, that's what Gabriel said to Daniel. I was praying. I was presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. End of verse 20. For the holy hill of my God. What is the 21st century version and expression of God's holy hill?
It's church.
Would you say? The church.
Yeah.
The church. The body of Christ. The temple of God. The holy hill. Presenting. Can I say something just in passing? You know, we did not go to our fellowship yesterday, but had we gone, we would have gone to a gathering of people.
Mm-hmm.
We would not have gone to the body of Christ. We would not have gone to the body of Christ. We would have gone to a gathering of people. In the midst of that gathering of people, there was the body of Christ. In the midst of it, among that gathering, there was the body of Christ. It's important that we are too casual with the word church. We're too casual with it. The church, as you see it today, Mullally, Archbishop of Canterbury, she's the queen of a gathering of people who may call themselves Christians, but it's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ are those who are baptized in one spirit by the Lord Jesus in the baptizer, and they've been brought in and joined to him who is the head and the life. Amen. And who can only be practicing members of the body if they are joined to their head day by day and hour by hour and week by week and year by year, and keeping themselves clean and right and obedient and nurturing no hardnesses and long-term bitternesses and anything like that. The body, who are hearing from the head. It's a little bit like it would have been in the days of Zechariah, Mary, and others like them, when Jesus was born, of course, and his parents took him up to the temple on the eighth day. They met at least two other people there who were waiting for the coming of the glory. You know, the glory of God. Amen. They were Simeon and Anna. You remember them. You know, who were not engulfed in the things that are seen with the natural senses. The soul of man looks in two directions. has capacities in two directions. The spiritual direction, the hidden direction, the direction of the mystery of God, the spiritual, where the mysteries of eternity, where God is, his purpose is, and also the soul through the faculties of body is made aware of things material, things of time. Spirit is beyond time. So soul is right at the place where those two things join, if I put it that way. And in religion is the merely outward, you know, and that's one of the things that I realize the church can become really overcome with the things of sense, natural senses, things that are seen, success of numbers, how many we've got there on the Sunday morning, whether we're keeping, and human vision comes in. We are reading stories tonight of divine visitations, inbreakings to men, Daniel in particular, men, young man who was alive spirit-wise to see, to hear, to whom God could communicate, you know, and a man who would pray in line with those things. Your supplications are heard, Daniel. You're a precious man. How was it the angel put it? You are greatly beloved. It doesn't only come once. He's called that at least twice. You're greatly beloved. How about that? An angel communicating to a man well up in years. You know, you're greatly beloved, Daniel, because your attention is fixed on things above. That's New Testament language, isn't it? You know, that's New Testament language. Your heart's fixed on things above. You're greatly beloved. Amen. You know, these inbreakings of God, He aches, he waits to be gracious. And we must pray for these inbreakings. We must pray for them. We must be aware that they must come. All these silent years. And in the silent years, religion, ministries, the priests, high priests. In Jesus' day, two of them, Annas and Caiaphas. You know, scriptures copied out the Septuagint. The scripture was translated into Greek. That's the Greek Old Testament. And so it's not that they didn't have scripture. It's not that they didn't revere scripture, but they did not have God. They had religion. And how profoundly the need is that those of us who are beginning to understand the mystery. You know, I was on a Zoom on Saturday night, and I did not speak, but it the whole near 3 hours was discussion together, and it was opened up by a question, and I cannot recall what the question was, but it led to us discussing and sharing and different people saying things, and another question came through. Bernard, what is the purpose of you speaking to us? What is the purpose of this ministry? What is the purpose of these Zooms? What is the purpose? And so that led to a whole other question, you know, and I said to them, well, you know, I'm not really wanting to teach things, you know, teach right doctrines, and I'm not really teaching. That's not my main desire. And I asked them, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus sent from heaven? Of course, various people said, well, to save us from our sins. Well, to take us to heaven. Yes, 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 quite right. Quite right. But why did God bring it all? Why did God do it in the first place? Why did God create everything? And then put man there as the crown of his creation. Why did he do it? You know, Jesus came to bring us to God. And that's why the Zooms. That's why it's not get people believing the right things, but in those dark years, in those hundreds of years, the silent years, and oh, my brethren, they translated scripture. They'd set up a religious organization. They'd got their synagogues. They'd got it all working, but nothing had come from heaven. And then Gabriel back again. I am Gabriel. I wonder if he was a little bit, oh, now Zechariah, what about this? I'm not sure that angels have got foreknowledge. So he expected an ecstatic response from Zechariah to the good news. You know, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be great and so on. And I would have thought the angel would have been shocked out of his boots, though angels, I'm sure, don't wear boots. But he would have been shocked. Why aren't you thrilled? And then he says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to tell you. Hallelujah. And of course, I need not tell you to go back to Luke chapter 1, because a few months later, am I right in saying that he comes again? He's sent again. Amen. And of course, you know all about this. 6 months later, the angel, so this is verse 26. The angel Gabriel was sent from God in a city, to a woman, you know, there in Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, I'm so glad, by the way, isn't it wonderful? You know, when you think that the angel, the fallen one, he came to a woman in the garden and he sowed his poison into her. She listened to it. You know, and there's an angel, a holy one, Gabriel. He's sent to a woman. all part of the redempting work of God, isn't it? Redeeming work. And he comes directly to her. Don't you like it? Don't you like it? Don't you like to extrapolate in and muse on these things? He chose her. And God, she was chosen. We should rejoice in the right thoughts about predestination, about the choosings of God, and the right thoughts of that, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he chose Mary.
Yeah.
And he sent the angel. And we should rejoice in this. And that in due season, from heaven he came. Yeah. Dear Mary. And she listens. She, hail, O favored one. The Lord is with you. That's how he addresses her. She was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. Amen. Amen. You found favor with God. Could we call her a little nobody in the face of the earth? You know, in the town, just a young girl in her possible late teens, but with God she'd found favor. Amen. She considered, don't be afraid. You will conceive in your womb. And of course, you know it all so well. The familiarity with the words that can rob us of the mysterious wonder of it. You know, from heaven he came. The inbreakings of God. You know, the inbreakings of God. You know, this, of course, was an absolute miraculous conception. The birth was quite ordinary, but the conception was extraordinary. A miraculous conception. Amen. The Holy Spirit will do it. The angel said he knew. The angel will come. I guess she must have felt it. We don't know how. The mechanics are not the thing that interests us, but the fact that this young woman yielded, you know, so wonderfully in the famous words that we sometimes love to quote, be it unto me according to thy word. What a word is this? This is, of course, the word that we must utter. Ah, yes, I am now remembering what the question was. It was all about the difficulties of being a Christian. On Saturday night, entered in, you know, the difficulties, the things we go through. And so there was much testimony and thinking about it. And perhaps I could have said, I didn't, but I could have said, well, perhaps a lot of our difficulties is because we don't very quickly say to the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Perhaps I should have said that. Didn't come to me. I said other things. But we're more likely to say, no, Lord, be it unto me according to my word. Be it unto me my way. Be it unto me when I want. And we might keep that going for 2 or 3 years and wonder why the going gets tough. Hazel is reading at the moment over Lilias Trotter. I've got 5 or 6 books here, Lilias Trotter things. And she's going through her, and Hazel said to me, I think it was today or yesterday.
Yeah.
It was today, just how, what an amazing lady who lived in the midst of such
darkness
of there and horror of life in North Africa and in Algiers. And she said yes to God. Be it unto me according to thy word, Lord. And I know that things can, you know, become so elongated problems in our lives because no, be it unto me, be it unto me according to my word, Lord. I don't want to go that way, at least not yet, when I'm ready. But so much difficulty is removed from us. And of course, Amy Carmichael wrote, you know, a poem about this in Inacceptance, Lieth Peace. Not in resignation. God's not forcing us to resignation.
No.
Try and have a look for that poem, In Acceptance, Lieth Peace. I think that's the title of it. You know, there's a number of verses, stanzas she wrote about different ways of trying to obtain peace. The one that sticks with me is, well, I tried resignation. I just tried to resign myself to my singleness or my circumstances, but not in resignation, lieth peace, but in acceptance, lieth peace. Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word. There's an exaltation, a glorying in Mary. And you know how she goes off. I'm wanting us to see what's the purpose of what I'm trying to say to us tonight. The incomings that are miraculous. The incomings of God. The downcomings he wants to bring. You know, the entrance in after times of ordinariness, where we've just been going through the motions. You know, where we may have done our Bible translations and our Bible prep, and I might have done my faithful preps of preaching and so on, and you know, and but this coming from above. Ireland needs a coming from above, a holy coming. You know, Cyprus, the country in which we now are, needs a coming from above. Someone was in touch with me today, and I'm not remembering now exactly who it was. Ah, yes, I know. It was a long 50-minute conversation with someone in Australia. I can't find fellowship. Heart fellowship that really wants God. Anywhere in their particular area. They've almost given up looking. I don't validate that. But maybe they've given up expectation to find anybody. You know, who's of the Mary spirit. Wow, there's such a need for this. Such a need. As I say, there are many gatherings. There are many gatherings. that we should be thinking of the body. But dear Mary, she receives. Be it unto me according to thy word. And Mary goes up to visit, and you get this supernatural happening. So here's Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, you know, and Mary goes to see her up in the hill country. And when Elizabeth, so this is verse 41 of Luke 1, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. John, who's going to be born 3 months late. Wonderful. Who says there's not life in the womb? That it's not a person? Who says the advocates of, you know, abortion, you know, as though it's just a bit of... Not so. This person in the womb, this John, 6 months formed, leapt, heard the voice. Amen. Amen. Heard the voice of Mary. You know, behold, the voice of your greeting came to my ears, she says in 44. And, oh, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. For joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Amen, Mary. Saviour, God the Saviour of womanhood. Amen. At last, a woman who would believe. Believe for your sons, believe for your daughters, believe. Amen. 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 My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because I presented my body as a living sacrifice. That's why. You get it? Spirit, soul, body. No one will find their soul magnifying the Lord. The soul has capacities to magnify the Lord. Amy Carmichael's soul, her artistic soul, Lilius Trotter's artistic soul, because we mentioned them today, their soul magnified the Lord. Their powers of their soul. Our souls were made not to magnify the Grammys, which went on last night, I understand. You know what I'm getting at. The souls of so many magnify self. They magnify. You know what a magnifying glass is. Someone was talking to me a little earlier on the phone, and they said, oh, what does it say? Just wait a minute while I go and find my magnifying glass. I can't read it. And so they went off and got their magnifying glass, you know, and were able to read to me the label. My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices, and all because she presented her body. And there's no rejoicing in your spirit, you know, perpetual rejoicing. There's no magnifying. And if there be no magnifying in your rejoicing in your spirit, no givenness of your body, then your soul will magnify other things, won't it? He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. It's tremendous, really, isn't it? This wonderful happening of the incomings of God. You can go on like this. Do you know what I did a couple of weeks ago? I went down through the Acts of the Apostles and I noted out all the wonderful happenings of God that accompanied them, of course. After the Pentecostal outpouring, all the great things that God did as they walked on and walked out and carried through. Amen. Amen. Do you remember that song we used to sing? It's a lovely song. I quite always enjoyed it. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. Was it when at the first my Saviour made me whole or something like that? Amen. Heaven and the heavenly happenings, the divine interventions, the healings. Yes, and the angelic appearings. Amen. The angelic appearings. There's quite a few in the book of Acts. You know, the trance into which Peter fell, you know, up there on the roof. And that vision he had, so life transforming. And had not the Lord said, you know, through the Apostle Peter when he was quoting, "Your young men and your old men," do you remember that? Handmaids and so on. You know, glory to God. I think you'll find that there's more programs than heavenly visions in churches. Schema. Methodologies. You know what I'm getting at. Instead of that just comes down from heaven, whether suddenly or gradually, you know. Oh, man, and so the Lord breaks through after years of silence. Amen. 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 Lord, break in our countries. Lord, come down. Come down. Hallelujah. Come down to those of us who are ready to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know, so that I know we're saying that. I believe that. Amen. Amen. How good these things are to share, aren't they? And then John began his ministry, didn't he? Mm. 30 years later. And then some months after that, Jesus comes forth. Yeah. The word sent down from heaven. He who always said to his Father, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Amen. Amen. It's quarter to. So I'll leave it there. Mm. A word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word. Amen. I guess I can only believe that Poor Daniel, as soon as he began to understand God's ways in the matter of the 70 years, he began to pray, "Oh Lord, come down then, come down then, come down then." I wonder, actually, if people like Zechariah and one or two of the others in those days, perhaps hundreds of them, had interpreted that prophecy, that strange vision that Gabriel had helped Daniel understand. I wonder if they realized, hey, the 70 weeks of years are up. Perhaps it's the time for that coming of that Holy One. Perhaps he's coming now. I wonder. I wonder. I wonder. Amen. Thank you, Jimmy. I'm going to leave it there. We can pray a bit if you would like to. Comment if you feel you'd like to. Amen. We'll just present ourselves unto the Lord. And say, Lord, yes, be it unto us, be it unto me. Here I am. May I know more of the mystery of you, the ways you work, Lord. May I know more and understand more and cooperate more. So I'm not a block, a clog. Lord God. Oh, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Father.